Well, again, today being Father's Day, we're going to study on that theme, and we're going to look at various passages of Scripture today. And the first Scripture that I want you to look at this morning is going to be found in Proverbs chapter 3, the 11th and 12th verse. And I've entitled this message, A New Cap for Dad. A New Cap for Dad. There's a recent study that went out that has found, by the typical name of this particular article, you can find these things at men, it's a Christian men's site, menstuff.com. And the title of the article is, Where's Daddy? And in the statistics that have been actually found over, not only through the Christian community, but also as well as in the secular community, they have found that 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. Now, this comes from the Bureau of the Census. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger comes from fatherless homes. And again, this comes from Criminal Justice and Behavior, the 14th volume. So these are documentations that are actually there by percentages. 60% of repeat rapists grew up without fathers. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live only with their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 85% of youths in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 75% of prisoners grew up without a father. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional or behavioral problems. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. 2 years after divorce, 51%, the study shows, of children in sole mother custody homes only see their father once or twice a year or never at all. 42% of fathers fail to see their children at all after the divorce. And 90% of father disengagement is caused by obstruction of access by a custodial parent anxious to break the father-child ties. When you take the father out of the home, you are taking a very vital part of the emotional support, much less the spiritual support, that every home needs, that every family needs. I was reading the other day, in one of the emails somebody sent me, and there was a story about a group of expectant fathers who were in a waiting room while their wives were in the process of delivering the babies. And a nurse came in and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. And the guy goes, man, that's great, but it's quite a coincidence because I play for the Minnesota Twins. Well, a few minutes later, another nurse came in and announced to another man that he was a father of triplets. He said, well, that's kind of ironic. I work for the 3M company. Well, at that point, a third man just kind of slid off his chair and hunkered over on the floor. And somebody asked him if he was feeling ill. Is he all right? He said, no, man. He said, I happen to work for the 7-Up company. And so you can kind of figure that one out. But the Bible tells us that fathers must be proactive in a strategy to exercise patience at all times. And when fathers do that, practically speaking, it says dads, granddads, great-granddads, that we're to speak calmly to our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We're to take time to answer their questions and their concerns. It's okay to allow them to disagree with us in a respectable manner. Be patient when they make mistakes, and they will. Don't get upset over the trivial. Work around their schedules. Be ready to receive them after a crisis. Look for the positive to affirm in them after they fail. And never, never, ever give up on children. I remember reading a story, Dr. James Dobson, in one of his books, and then hearing him on the radio and his testimony. He was dealing with one notorious killer prior to his death. And he was speaking with him, which was Jeffrey Dahmer. And he asked him about his relationship, first and foremost, with God. And Dahmer began to express some of his feelings and his upbringing and things of that nature. And Dobson was talking with him, and he was asking him various questions about, well, where was Dad in the picture, you know? And he found out Dad was not there. He had left at an early age in his life. And so out of anger and bitterness and whatnot, he tried to find happiness through pornography. And so one thing led to another, from soft porn to hard porn, to finally where he began raping young women, young girls at an early age, even as a teenager he did. And that just became a fueling pot. Each conquest that he had, it wasn't anything about sex. It was more of a conquest and anger that he had towards his dad. And he would just commit all kinds of horrendous acts. And as you know, he did die on death row. But prior to that, one of the questions that Dobson asked him, he said, what changed your life that you would come to know Christ after all these years? Because in jail, in working in prison situations, as I have in the past, and Brother Allen, you can testify to this as well, that you have a lot of jail conversions, but most of them are not real. Unfortunately, and of course, only God and that individual know that. But many times, prisoners feel that if they just make a public commitment to Jesus, that that may get them off free or have time off for good behavior, these kinds of things. Very few ever are making a true decision. But we can never stand back in judgment because we don't know who has and who hasn't. But one of the questions he asked him, he said, what changed your life? He said, one of the victims, family members, came to him and faced him square on while in jail. And the individual talking across from him through that glass began to share their hurts of why could you have taken a loved one? Why did you do this? What drew or made you do that? What made you feel drawn to do these kinds of things? And, of course, he said, I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm not going to say, well, it was my family life or anything like that. But he said, what I did was wrong and I recognize that. But I've never felt love in my life. I know that's no excuse. And so anyway, before everything was said and done, just to get down to the final portion of that event, the individual said, I forgive you only through Jesus Christ. And that person was able to lead him to Christ. And before they left, they said, I want you to know, I love you. And it was that individual taking time out to express that kind of love that he never received from home. Now, that does not mean that kids that have no love at home, like they should, have any right to go out and murder or rape or take lives. That gives us no excuse whatsoever. But that's the kind of society we live in. And I've entitled this message, A New Cap for Dad, because dads, we do. Just like moms, you wear many, many different caps. Men wear just as many different caps, but in different areas and different arenas. And one of the things that we find here is dad, to be an effective dad or granddad, an effective dad wears the cap of correction. An effective dad wears the cap of correction. Notice in your outline, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:11-12, New Living Translation, my children, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. And don't be discouraged when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves just as a father corrects a child in whom He delights. He's saying, don't ignore, children, don't ignore, as children of God, the Lord's discipline. The discipline may be harsh at times, and the correction may be harsh, but He says, don't be discouraged. Because when he corrects us, it is just proof that we are his children. And the same goes, he tells us in Proverbs 29:17. Parents, dads, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Well, how can correcting your son give you rest? Well, when we correct our children and our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we should never do it out of anger, but oftentimes parents do. That's when we need to step back and breathe and come back to the situation and assess it in a clearer mind. But he says, correct your son and he will give you rest. That means teach or correct our children in the errors of their way, just as the Father corrects us. And when we're in the will of the Father, he will give us joy. Joy that is abundant because we are in his will. When we correct our children, it is in order to put them back on a course that is non-cataclysmic. Now, one of the things we have to be careful of as parents and grandparents, great-grandparents, with our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, one of the most difficult things for parents to do is to sit back and watch their children crash and burn. Because we don't want to see them hurt, do we? But sometimes that's going to be the only way they will come to terms and grips with life. That doesn't mean that we're to be absent parents. That is not like some youth in the past that have come to me and said, Pastor, I wish my mom and dad would give me a little more attention and tell me no more than they do. I wish, like Johnny over here, my parents would say, you be home at such and such time. You know, in young people, it's natural for us to not want anybody to hold us back. There's a old song, and many of you can remember this. Don't fence me in. You remember that song? We don't want anybody fencing us in. We want clear paths of pastures. We don't want anybody telling us what to do and hindering what we want to do. It's amazing how kids oftentimes say, well, it's not fair that you can tell us to do whatever it is you want us to do and you get to do whatever you want to do. But that's not if it is operated in a godly correction mode. That is not, young people, why parents say no. Parents say no many times because they've made those mistakes. They've gone down that path. Young people say, well, then let me go down that path so I can learn. Well, if you go back to Solomon, he tells us in Ecclesiastes, learn from your parents' mistakes. He had the same idea. He thought, well, the only way I'm going to learn is just to get out there and experience life. And so as a result, he crashed and burned. And the Bible says all he found was futility and emptiness. And any time we go off on our own, we will find emptiness in our life. Proverbs 15:5 says, A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who gives or receives correction is prudent. When God gives us correction, we are a fool if we don't listen and heed and accept his correction. As children, if we didn't listen or don't listen to our parents, we are fools for not listening to instruction. But the Bible says, but he who receives, and that means openly embraces correction, is prudent. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I know some parents, some dads that will take that verse right there, Proverbs 22:15. The concept, spare the rod, spoil the child, to mean that you just whip and whip and whip your child. But when the Bible speaks of the rod of correction, it is speaking of a tool that was used, yes, sometimes to spank, but oftentimes it was like the shepherd's staff. When the sheep or one or two or few would go out and get away from the others, Then the shepherd would use that staff to bring back with the crook in the neck of the staff to grab hold of that lamb or that sheep and to bring it back into the fold. And that's what God does with us. Every child is different, Dad. You know, it's amazing how you can raise 3, 4, 5 kids in the same atmosphere and 3, 4, 5 kids turn out different or the same. It makes you wonder how some may be right with it and others go off in left field and get away from God when they've all been raised in the same godly atmosphere. But it happens because each child has to make that decision because they are individuals whether or not to receive or to reject the instruction and the leading of their parents and ultimately of God. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A child is a child, so that's why children think that way. Very idealistic. This utopia of the way things should be. A perfect world, but that's not life. There is no perfect world except through Jesus Christ. We don't know that world by experience yet. But one day we will when we go home to be with Him. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Don't fail, parents, don't fail to correct your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death." And how many times do we see parents today, whether in single homes or in blended families or in the mom and dad that have been married to each other for years, for whatever insecurities that each or the other have brought into that marriage, well, we don't want to spank our children. We don't want them to think we don't love them. I hear that all the time. We don't spank our children because we don't want them to reject us, is basically what they're saying. But the Bible tells us, don't fail to correct your children. In fact, if you do love your children, you will correct them. And each child is different. Each mode of discipline works for one. I remember growing up, my sister, it took more spankings for her. I learned, Lewis, man, I learned by watching her to keep my mouth shut. And all my dad or mom had to do was give me the look. And you know the look. And I'd wilt. Different personalities. Now, I got my share of spankings. Don't get me wrong. But each child and each mode of discipline is different for each one based upon their personality. Spanking may not work for one. One parent came to me a while back and said, "What do you do when?" And they gave me the scenario and everything. And I said, "Well, you know, have you tried time out? Have you done?" "Yeah, time out doesn't work, man. That's just playtime for them. You can put them in a padded room, cell, four walls, all white, or any color, and then find something to do in there." Well, you find what it is that is their hot button. And it may take grounding. And then there's some, you try everything and it just doesn't work. You keep on keeping on, though. And we've all been there. An effective dad wears the cap of correction. Secondly, an effective dad wears the cap of teaching. And this is very important. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:3-4, "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live.'" Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." What? The ways of God. "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." That doesn't mean that you just take the Bible and cram it down your children's throat. But it means through the day, spending time in various situations they may go through and share what God has to say on that subject. You know, I hear parents say, "Well, you know, I don't get to spend much time with my kids, but I have quality time." Well, you know what? Quality time demands quantity. In 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12, The Bible says, you are my witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Even as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Dads, that means we're to teach our children right from wrong. One of the most blessed things that we as parents can experience is to see when our children are making choices and they're wise choices. One of the most wonderful things that Pam and I as parents have been able to find out, even in the area of prayer, all three of our kids have come to a point in time in their life where they will talk to God. I've listened, and Pam has, when we've prayed with our children, and we will share times of prayer. The other child may say something, or we may. And when you finally hear your child say, and Lord, something like this, Lord, not only help my brothers and sisters, not only help my family, Lord, help me to be like you. And in different ways, our children will express that. That doesn't mean we're perfect parents. Good night, we're not. Because they get the bad from us as well as the good. We make our share of mistakes. And if you want to find out, you can pull our children aside and they'll be gladly to tell you that mom and dad aren't perfect. We aren't, and we don't claim to be. Our lives at home could be even more godly as well as yours. No one has arrived. No one has attained yet. We all have room for growth. But one of the better things, one of the most blessed times, is when you find out your children know and have learned how to talk to God. And he says that we're to correct our children. We're to teach our children. Teach them that they should walk worthy of God. Sometimes that correction is not fun. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's just downright irritating. One of the catchphrases today that I hear kids say over at the school is whenever you as a parent say something, I'll hear some of the parents over there, they'll tell their child, you need to go back and do this, or don't be doing this to your brother or your sister. And they go, oh my gosh! Oh my gosh! It's like, what is this? Oh my gosh! You know, it's new language. It's new lingo. It's like, get out of my face! But kids and children, see, my kids are laughing. Aaron's just chilling out over there. Yeah. Oh my gosh, Dad! Oh, no, oh, I can't believe that! You know? And we had our catchphrases too, you know. But the bottom line is that we would walk worthy so we could keep and teach our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids how to walk worthy of God. But there's another element, Dad. An effective dad wears the cap, and this is very important, of compassion. You know, I meet parents, I meet dads, met one not long ago. They say, well, my family, they know where they stand with me, and they know their place. My wife knows her place, and our children know their place. And I said, man, you don't know your place. What do you mean? They start all puffing up. I said, man, just back down. I said, man, you don't have to walk around all puffed up like an old turkey trying to flare out his... fan out its feathers, or the peacock, or the rooster walking around. Man, you need to know your place as a dad. See, that's what I love working out in the secular force as well. I've got the best of both worlds, being a pastor bivocationally and being out there with people as well. And still meet all kinds of people like that. The Bible says in Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children or has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion on those who fear him. That means those who reverence the Lord. We have a healthy fear, we should, of God. Not that He's going to just browbeat us, that if we make a mistake, if we sin, that He's there just to squash us and just waiting for us like, I can't wait until you mess up and stomp on us. That's not the God of the Bible. But unfortunately, there are many dads out there with that attitude and that mentality. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Kids, young people, you need to have a healthy fear and reverence of your family, of your parents, and a healthy fear of the Lord. Matthew 9:36 says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus was with the disciples, and He had spent a lot of time with the masses and the crowds. And now He's exhausted, and so He wants to get away and be alone for a while. But the Bible says He saw the multitudes. But when He saw the multitudes, and this is while He's trying to get away and get some downtime with the Father, He says He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It's very difficult for Him to sit and watch while people are hurting and dying around Him, that are needing some kind of healing, emotional, physical, spiritual healing. And folks, it begins at home. It begins at home. When we know our children are broken, they're hurting, dads, it's our responsibility to spend time with them and to find out what the problem is. When they grow up, get older, one of the most difficult things one dad told me as he watched his daughter die with cancer, he says, Daddy's always been there, Mama's always been there to help them, but this is one time Mama and Daddy can't fix the problem. And that's devastating, because there are going to be times in the lives of our children we're not going to be able to fix the problem. And that hurts. Luke 15:20 says, and He arose and came to His father. But when, again, the prodigal son. But when He was still a great way off, His father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. Man, when our kids blow it, yes, they need to own up to their responsibilities. Yes, they need to repent. Yes, they need the rod of correction. But by the same token, we need to have that unconditional love and mercy awaiting them when they do finally break down. That they know they can turn back to Mom and Dad and know that they're going to be accepted, that they're going to be loved, irregardless of what they've done or how far away they've gotten. Sometimes it calls for tough love. And that's what happens many, many times. We have to exercise tough love. But if we truly love our children, we will teach them, we will correct them, but we'll do so with compassion. Hebrews 5:2 says, He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. There is an old saying, he who forgives much has been forgiven much. And the Bible says the amount of mercy that we give out to those or our children, since we're talking in context here. I hear some parents say, my child will never get it. He or she's 30, 40, 50 years of age. They'll never get it. Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But they still need to know you love them. They still need to know that you care. They still need to know that no matter what happens, your love is always there. Isn't that the love that the Father has for us? That no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've gotten away, that He is there to take us back. He may have to spank us. He may have to throw, like some of you growing up in the good old days, where the teacher would beam an eraser at you if you were falling asleep in class. Or come grab that ear, Lewis, and yank that thing like you're going to yank it off, like a piece of bacon, man. You know? No, we got a teacher here. No, you don't, yeah. Giving ideas. But, yes. Or the ruler on the hand, or the wrist, you know? Or the paddle that felt like that, with holes in it. The Board of Education. Yes, it hurts me that more than it's going to hurt you. And you're thinking, Mama, Daddy, y'all don't hurt yourself, man. Don't you know, don't hurt yourself. But if a true parent loves their children, I mean, they truly do, they're going to correct. We're going to correct. We wear many caps, dads. And one of the caps that we wear, obviously, is correction. Secondly, it's teaching. And thirdly, it's compassion. These are ways in which God deals with us. We have too many absent dads, even if they're in the home. And I've been guilty of that before. Working several jobs, and that's why Pam and I are taking time off. That's why she's able to quit her job, because we were going back and forth. We shared that with you a year ago, how we were going back and forth, didn't even see each other hardly. And it was a stress on our marriage. Our kids suffered for it. We ended up in deep, deep marital counseling. But God's brought us through that. And I was guilty. And I say this to my children and to my wife. And we've had this conversation before. But I was guilty of not being there for a while emotionally, because I let my jobs, even as a pastor, get in the way of my family, because I was too busy trying to fix everybody else. And I learned I can't fix everybody else. And my family comes before the church. And so God had to reprioritize my life, and He did so in some harsh ways, but thank God He did. And He used the rod of correction. And that is a beautiful proof that when God uses that rod of correction, that we're His children. Praise God, He loves us so much that He corrects us. And I praise God as I look at my kids, Aaron and Marcy and Amber and my wife Pam, that y'all have over the years prayed for me and lifted me up and forgave me, and the list goes on. And I'm not the perfect dad and will never be the perfect dad or husband. But men, we got to strive for God's best. And it begins in the home. It begins in relationships. And ultimately, it begins in our walk with God. You see, we said Wednesday night, and even last Sunday, before we can get the horizontal right, we got to get the vertical right. We got to get right with God. We got to be in tune with Him. We got to be in step with Him, in love with Him, before we can start loving others and love ourselves as Christ has said we are to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Now, folks, this message is not only for dads. This is for us as parents, as grandparents, great-grandparents, for those that one day will get married and have a husband or a wife and children. These are things that you will need to learn. For our young people, maybe you can understand somewhat, even though it doesn't make sense why mom and dad may seem hard on you at times. But it's because they love you, and they have crashed and burned, and they don't want to see you have to go through those things. And the wise person will listen and say, well, you know, they've been through it. That's what happens. It's going to happen to me if I do it. The wise thing to do is to heed those warnings. Maybe there's someone in here you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe someone in here you need to rededicate your life. Maybe someone in here within your own family, you need to get things right between you and them. Maybe it means after you go home making a call to a brother or sister or to a child that has grown up. Just letting them know, you know, I love you irregardless of our differences. Maybe there's someone that you want to follow through by believer's baptism. You've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to make that commitment to follow through. This next Sunday, we'll be baptizing one who has made that commitment already. And maybe you would want to join them, invite you to come forward today. Whatever decision, our Heavenly Father is there, and He is listening. And He's waiting for you and I to just call out to Him. Father, We love you. We praise you. We thank you for loving us. And so, Father, now, as we take this time, the most holy time of all, where decisions of some form or fashion are made for you or rejected, we pray that you'd give us the strength to do what you've called us to do, to be the people of God that you've called us to be. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn to hymn number 317, Only Trust Him. Only trust Him as we all stand. Who's going to be the first to come this morning? Maybe someone, maybe dad or granddad, you want to recommit your life to Christ, to your wife, your children. Maybe you want to come this morning as a testimony. But whatever you're coming for, know the Father's here waiting. Hymn number 317, as we stand.
Our last stand, this is the last call. If you need to come, you come forward.